The reading this morning is from 2 Kings, chapter 4, verses 8 through 17. One day, Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, "Behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there." One day he came there and he turned into the chamber and rested there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, "Say now to her, 'See, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?'" She answered, "I dwell among my own people." And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" Gehazi answered, "Well, she has no son, and her husband is old." He said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, "At this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant." But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time the following spring, as Elisha had said to her. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated.
Well, welcome again. As I said, I'm Travis. I'm the pastor here. If you're just joining us, we are starting to wind down. We're in the final descent, if you're in an airplane, in our series on hospitality in the Christian life. What does that look like? What does that mean? We've said that biblical hospitality is not what we might be most familiar with in our time and place. It's not just professional hospitality where you go to a nice restaurant or a hotel or something like that. It's something actually that all of us do. And it's not just throwing a party. It's not just hosting people and being an extrovert. It's fundamentally something very different. It's a posture towards others that's living a life of welcome toward them, wherever we are, with whatever we have, for whoever may come our way. It's fundamentally a desire to welcome in the basic humanity of others, to care about their needs and their humanity as we would care about our own, even if we don't necessarily agree, even if we are different. We'll talk a little bit about differences today as well, but we're in the second week of talking about the extent of hospitality. How far does this really go? How far is God asking me to go in this? Where do I draw the lines? Well, last week we saw how Jesus calls us to go so far as to make room for others above us, a really countercultural call then, certainly a countercultural call now, when our society is really driven on making the most room for me. How can I get the most? How can I have the most? How can I do the most? But Jesus called us to not be those seeking the most for ourselves, but to seek the greatest welcome even for others, even for those who can't possibly pay us back. And this week, we're going to look at how hospitality even goes further than that. It goes so far as not to become something that we might do in an occasion like Jesus talks about at a dinner party or in a relationship, but something that becomes a regular part of our lives, something that we plan for and expect, something that even goes so far as to change our entire concept of what it means to be a guest and a host, and how these two interact with each other in God's way of practicing welcome. So to get at that, I want to talk about three things this morning together. First, I want to talk about how far this Shunammite woman's hospitality goes. Second, I want to talk about how she practices that hospitality, what it really looks like to do what she does. And then finally, I want to talk about the interchange of guests and host that we see here. So how far the hospitality goes, what it looks like when she practices it, and this interchange that we see between guest and host. But before we do that, let me invite you to pray with me. Let's ask God to fill up our time. God, we pause now. Let our hearts be still before you to remember that you are God. You invite us to be still and to know that you are God. There are many cares that we bring in with us, many things that we're thinking that we have to do after this, that we should have done before this, many things that just feel challenging, God. I pray that you would bring your welcome to us today, that you would help us to see you as the one who would gladly welcome us in all those needs where we're just tired beyond belief, where we don't even want to admit it to ourselves or others, that you care about those things, not just the simple things. You care about the deep, the hurtful, the painful things, that you show welcome to those and that you show us that we have value to you in the midst of that. Would you do that for us this morning? It's in your Son's name and by your Spirit we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, please have those out and open. If you don't, there should be one in the pew in front of you. You can always just listen. But we're going to go back through the text together, and we'll start here in verses 8 through 10 and looking at how far this woman's hospitality goes. We come to encounter this woman through the story of Elisha. Elisha was the chief, if not one of the chief, prophets of God during this time. A prophet was someone who was supposed to tell people how to know God, how to come back to God, most specifically in Kings. The prophets are always calling people to come back, to return from the ways that they have walked away from God. And Elisha is doing that here in the northern kingdom. Israel in that time had divided into two, and the northern kingdom, even more than the southern kingdom, was known for walking far away from God. So Elisha is going around being the prophet of God to call people to come back to him. And he probably had, as one commentator, August Conkle, explains, reasons for passing by this one town regularly. As this prophet carrying the message, he would kind of make his rounds. He would have a circuit that he is following, calling people back to God and extending the presence, the welcome, the power of God to them who were far away from him. And so he's on his way back and forth from two places that this city is right in between. He's back and forth between Mount Carmel often and Jezreel, which was the seat of the northern kings in the kingdom of Israel. And so he's going around and around and he's traveling. And one of the stopping points halfway, or not quite halfway, a little bit closer to Jezreel, would be Shunem. He would go there regularly. If you've driven road trips, if you've been on other things like that, you can't make it all the way. And there weren't road trips then. There was just walking. There were foot trips. Okay, so Elisha would get tired and need a place to turn in. Even if you're not that far right now, you might think 10 miles, I can drive another 10 miles, no problem. If you're on your feet and you think 10 miles, I'm stopping today. Maybe tomorrow I will get to some of that. But even if it's close, you need a place to stop. And so Shunem would often be a place he would stop on his way, either coming out of Jezreel or going back to Jezreel. And so as he's making his rounds, he meets this woman one day in this city. And the text says, verse 8, that she's a wealthy woman, but that word is coming from the Hebrew word gadol, which means great. In some translations word this as prominent or important. She's a woman of substance. That's what it certainly means to be gadol, is to be weighty, to be significant. So it's not clear if she's wealthy, but she is certainly a person of character. She's a person of substance. And that shows up first in verse 8, in her showing Elijah hospitality that we could call occasional. She invites him to join her and her husband for a meal anytime he's passing through. Whenever you're here, stop in and eat with us. That's essentially what she's saying. If you're passing through, we'd love to see you. You might say that to a friend. If you're ever in Boston area, I'd love to see you. Stop by. It would be great to see you. It's something like that. You're willing to host someone if they show up. You'd be happy to see them. It's not the plan for them to stop by, but if they stop by, you'd be glad to see them. It's sort of a spur-of-the-moment kind of thing. Just if it happens, we'll play it by ear. It's occasional. And it seems that this drop-by, drop-in, play-it-by-ear hospitality must have gone on for some time. Now, the text says whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there. That's sort of a summary way of saying, time and again, anytime he was in the area, he would pass through. And so this is happening frequently, time and time again. And over time, it probably took months or years, it seems the way that the woman talks and the text talks about Elisha's visits is this was happening a lot and it was happening over time, that over time something changed in her heart and she desired not just to show this occasional, this if you show up hospitality, but she wants to do something more. She wants to move into saying, I'd like to do more than occasional welcome for you. And so she turns to her husband in verses 9 through 10 and says, I want to move away from we respond when he shows up to we expect him to show up. I want to reorder our life to make space for him not just to visit, but to belong here. You see the difference between those two? You show up, you sit down, you have a meal, you go, versus you have a room here, you're expected. This is your place. When you're here, you belong. She wants Elijah to not be an accident in their lives. She wants him to be a resident in their lives. Now, for our seniors that are moving on, you have been residents in the lives of your family. You've had a room. You go off to college, you may not have that room in the same way anymore. That might be repurposed, perhaps, for one of your remaining siblings. Who can say? But that has been your space. You have been expected there. Your parents might even keep that for you there. Or if you have moved on, you were at home and you moved on, you had that place, you were expected there. It's very different to be expected somewhere, to have a place to call your own. That's a different level than, sure, you could take up a seat, we'd be glad to have you. It's a welcome at a very different level because it's not just having your lives cross paths. It's not just I run into you and you run into me. That doesn't really require much change for us. You flex a little bit, you give up a little time in your schedule, maybe you give up a little more food than you were planning to share that day, but it doesn't require a ton from you. You can maintain your life more or less as it was. Maybe your day is interrupted, but your life stays the same. But to welcome at this level, where you plan for and expect someone to be there, you make space for them to be there, that requires you to change. Something in your life has to change to make space for others to be expected. Not just welcome, but expected welcome. Look at that in the text. Verse 10, it requires this couple to change their house. That wasn't something you did lightly then. It's certainly not something you do lightly now. They add an expansion onto their home for a person who is not their family, who doesn't belong to them, who is merely passing through. He doesn't live there. He's not there all the time. They're doing this for someone who is not going to be there all the time. I don't know anyone who has added an expansion onto their house for a person who is sometimes in the city. You do that, we need a bigger room, we've got more family, we've got kids, whatever else, someone has joined our house that we didn't expect to join, we need space for them. This is a person who is there sometimes. They're adding onto their house for someone who is there sometimes. And there was a cost to that. It wasn't free then. It's certainly not free now to add on to your house. It took time, money, and effort that could have gone into something else. To do an add-on to your house, that's a lot of money. That's money that could have gone somewhere else. To doing something nice for someone that you love and care about. To doing something for yourself, to helping you out of a difficult situation. You're taking money that could have been used elsewhere and putting it over here for this person who is only there sometimes. They had to give up something significant to welcome like this. It had an impact. It came with a cost. This means that greater hospitality comes at a greater cost to us. To show greater hospitality in our lives, to show a more significant welcome to someone, to make them feel not just welcome but expected, will require more from us. It just has to work that way. You have to make space for them by taking something of yours and giving it up for them. There is no other way. It comes with a pain point. It comes with a cost. Eventually, hospitality is not just nice. It's difficult. It's challenging. God's not calling us into an easy, comfortable, only when it's convenient hospitality. Christian hospitality doesn't look that way. It's not always that way. But at times, we will be called to give up something more that we could use for ourselves to make ourselves more comfortable. But when God gets a hold of our hearts, over time, little by little, this didn't happen for this woman in one day, it happened over months and years, little by little, God brings us to not just cross paths with people and to flex and maintain our life, but to plan for them to be there and to change our life so that they can be a part of it. So that they can not just be accidents in our world, but so they can be residents in our world. People who have a place with us. That's how far the hospitality of God extends, to making a regular, expected place for people to come in, to be invited, not just an accident, but a resident. That's what God's hospitality can call us to go into. That's how far it can go. Not just occasional, not just random, which is good and important. There is nothing that she does in the early part of this text that is wrong. There is none of her first hospitality you think, she should have done better. No, it was good, it was important, and it's hard to imagine she gets to this other level if she doesn't start there. These smaller steps are important, but they can also lead somewhere farther. They can lead to somewhere greater and deeper. And that can certainly feel overwhelming, particularly if we think we have to be there tomorrow. We have to do this tomorrow. Even when she spoke those words to her husband, I can guarantee you this did not happen overnight. They did not 3D print an extra room on top of their house to welcome this person. It took time, it took planning, it took energy. It took them time to get to the place that they felt called to go. This does not happen for us overnight. I want to be clear about that. For all of my achievers in the room that are panicking, thinking, how do I become this great titan of welcome tomorrow? The answer is you can't. You will not. You have to take steps to get there. It will feel overwhelming for us if we try to do it all in a day. It can feel overwhelming even when we try to do it over months, and that's why we have to keep the vision of it in front of us, because what a thing it is to experience someone making room for you to have a place to belong with them like this. I don't know if you've experienced something like that. At one point in time, when I was in college, between one living situation and another, my friend's parents invited me, who lived right by the college, to stay with them for a month. I had a room that was mine. His mom would make me breakfast every day. This was summertime, so I had no obligations. They would invite me to lunches, to dinners. They spent time with me. They talked with me. It was like I was part of the family, even though I was only going to be there for a little while. That was almost 20 years ago, and I can still remember what it felt like to belong in that way. Like I had a place where I belonged when I was far from home. That's powerful. It's powerful to experience that. It's powerful to give that. Yes, welcome that goes this far does entail a significant cost to us, but doesn't it give something amazing? Doesn't it mean so much to see that for someone else's life, to experience that for our own life? It goes pretty far, but as far as it goes, we get to see some amazing things happen. So what does this look like when we actually live it out a little bit, this making an expected place for others? How do we practice that in our lives? It can feel like, okay, well, do I just give up everything? Do I do anything? Do I have any limits? How do I practice it? How do I even focus it? This woman actually helps us out. So let's look in verses 9 through 10 at how she shows that greater level of hospitality, because there's a lot of wisdom in just this small little section for how she practices this. We see this woman do 4 things at least to practice hospitality like this in a meaningful, significant, but also sustainable way. She does 4 things. We're going to go through each of them. She includes the input of others. She respects the differences of her guest. She doesn't try to exert control over that relationship. And she sets some boundaries. So we're going to walk through each of those 4 things. In verses 9 through 10, she includes the inputs of others. She talks to her spouse about this. If you are married, let me just flag this as a good note for you. Run a significant renovation idea by your spouse. Run a major project idea by your spouse. As excited as you are, you will feel the wrath if you do not welcome someone else's input. If you are a roommate and you want to plan something at your house, take this as strong advice. Those of you about to have roommates going into college, take this as strong advice to include the input of others in things that you will do that impact their lives. She invites his thoughts, his input, his participation before she does it. And that means she still welcomes his needs and concerns as valuable and important while she is considering doing something new. She's thinking of him while she is thinking about others. She's thinking, if it works for you too, then it works for us. Not it works for me, don't really care if it works for you, so we're going to do it. Or it works for me, and really it should work for you. You should get your act together. You should be more like me, so you're just going to do this with me. That's not what she does. She doesn't bulldoze him. If it would mean pushing him to give up part of his life that he was not ready or able to change, it seems, her posture is that won't work. It wouldn't be hospitality to him. Greater hospitality considers those it has already welcomed. That's what we learn from her in just this first part, that greater hospitality considers those it has already welcomed. It doesn't forget you. It doesn't leave you aside. It is still important to take care of those you are already in a welcoming relationship with, to consider their needs, to consider their abilities, their gifts, their limits. Then, when we have considered them, we may move out towards others. We may widen the circle. But if we don't care for the inner circle where our responsibilities already are, where our relationships already are, we are not fully welcoming others. We are just trading one welcome for another, and we're leaving those behind. In balance, we have done nothing. We've traded one support for a different instead of actually growing. Greater hospitality must consider those it has already welcomed. But number two, she doesn't just include the input of others. She also includes the differences of her guest. She respects the differences between herself and her guest. Verse 10, Elisha is called a holy man of God. Holiness in the Old Testament meant to be set apart. It meant to be unique and separate. It meant living a different life where there were things you could do and things you couldn't do in order to stay in a posture of holiness. You were set apart for holiness so that you could be in relationship to a holy God. Different to meet with that which is different. But you could lose holiness by not being different to fit with which that is different. And so we see her recognize that Elisha is different, that his life is different, that if he's going to live with them, things would have to be different because, as that same commentator explains, by making a private space for Elisha, she doesn't just make a room for him inside the rest of the house. She doesn't just give him a cot or a pull-out couch, which she could have done and would have still been generous in making a separate room for him where he has his own space. She's ensuring there would be no contact between him and her family that would somehow change, even by accident, the life that he was living, that would impact his separateness and his holiness. They gave him a separate space to maintain that holy life, that separate life that he was called to as a prophet of God. In other words, she recognizes that there are differences between the life of her guest and her life. And she makes accommodation for those differences. She doesn't say, that's nice. You want to be a holy person? If you want to stay with me, you play by my rules. You just do it this way. She makes a place for him to be himself with them. Hear that. She makes a place for her guest to be himself with her. That's part of what hospitality to this extent takes, leaving space for others to be themselves with you. Greater hospitality makes room for there to be differences between us, to not flatten them down. And in that, to get to number three, the third thing she does, she doesn't try to exert control over that relationship, over those differences. Henry Nouwen, in his book about hospitality, Reaching Out, says, when we say, you can be my guest if you believe what I believe, think the way I think, and behave as I do, then we offer welcome, we offer love on a conditional price. We make our welcome conditional on you being like me. I welcome you if you are like me. But now one says, and our text would suggest also, that's not real welcome. When we make others fit inside the box of what we are comfortable with, what our preferences are, just the way that we do things, is to only welcome the parts of them that line up. It's not saying the totality of who you are is welcome here. It's saying if you can put on this certain face, these behaviors, practice this way, that version of you is welcome here. But not the entirety of who you are. You might like to listen to a certain kind of music that I don't like to listen to. You might have a certain point of view that I don't have. You might vote a certain way that I don't vote. And if you do that, those things are not welcome here. Part of you is welcome, but not all of you is welcome. By contrast, now it says, when we think back to the places where we felt most at home, we quickly see it was where our guests gave us the precious freedom to come and go on our own terms and did not claim us for their own needs. Where they didn't try to control us. That's where we experienced the greatest welcome. That's where we felt most at home, most like ourselves, which is what she does for Elisha. She lets him, verse 10, come and go as he pleases. Whenever he might come, let him come. He can have this space where we're not controlling that space. It's just for him. He doesn't even have to say hello to us. He can just be there. She's not exerting control over him. She is letting him be him there. Be free there. She wants to welcome him in the fullness of who he is without imposing, without bulldozing who he is for her preferences. See, greater hospitality invites you to be you without needing to control you. And that is very difficult, because we are all much more comfortable with control. It's hard when people don't think the way that you think, when they don't do what you do. It's hard not to feel that difference, not to feel that it's stretching you, but it is calling you to pay that higher price. We said greater hospitality will come at greater cost. If you're starting to feel like this is difficult, that means you're being asked, you're being invited to step into paying a greater cost. Greater welcome will take more of us. We will have to make space for others to bring who they are in. We cannot flatten them into just being like us. If we do that, we have not welcomed the wholeness of who they are. But her greater hospitality invites him to be him without controlling him. And yet, to get to the fourth thing, she doesn't do that without any boundaries at all. She doesn't give Elisha the whole house. She could have done that. She said, we will step back. We will move into a different place. We'll build a new house for ourselves. You, holy man of God, can have this place. She doesn't move them up to the roof. She could have done that. Said, you need a wide and spacious place. Whenever you're here, we will move up to the roof. She doesn't do that. She gives him a place to stay generously within certain boundaries. Specific boundaries. She's generous with that, but there are boundaries. Boundaries, we see in this text, are still good and important for welcome. We need to show hospitality to others that lets them be them, and yet we still need to be ourselves. She's still thinking about welcome for her husband, for her family. What does it look like to practice welcome to them while also welcoming you? There are boundaries that require us to only be able to do certain things. There are some things that we can't do when we are still thinking about the core welcomes we've already committed to. There are some things we can't do when we have family commitments. When you have time and responsibility commitments that you've made to welcome other things in life, there is only so much that we can do sometimes, even if someone wants so much more from us. We don't see Elisha asking for so much more, but he could have. Maybe he could have said more, and yet she practices limits. You see, the challenge of hospitality is not to give up our individuality for the sake of our guest. When we do that, we disappear. It's like we're not there anymore. You just become Alexa. You become Siri. You just respond to a command. You're not really there. You provide something, but you're gone. The challenge is to not give up our individuality or to make our guest lose theirs so that they become just like us, so that they vanish and it's just us. We're looking at a mirror image of ourselves that we, of course, are delighted to welcome in. It's to create space for differences, for needs of both the guest and the host to be seen and heard. That's the real challenge of hospitality. That's the great extent that it goes to, is the freedom for you to be you and me to be me. And we're both going to have limits, but both of us can be seen and heard as we are. with the differences that God gave us and the ways in which he made us. Greater hospitality presents the real you to the real them. That's greater hospitality. The honesty of who you are. No, I would not like that if you did that. It would be difficult for me if you showed up at this time and date. Maybe I can stretch, but it would be difficult. It would be helpful if you showed up at this other time. Or, I want to be there at that time. What do you mean I can't be there at that time? What do you mean I can't do this that way? You are bulldozing your host as a guest. And sometimes we bulldoze our guests as a host. Greater hospitality presents the real you within boundaries to the real them within boundaries. It gives them a real three-dimensional person to interact with and not just a caricature of yourself, not just a cardboard cutout of them. Boundaries are important. We must maintain who we are. Otherwise, as Nouwen says elsewhere, we just become an empty house. But that's not deep welcome. It's great to have someone share their house with you. It's important, it's valuable, but the deeper welcome is to be there with them, to show them that welcome. God is inviting you to be there with them, to be the real you, to not have to flatten yourself out in order to welcome others, to acknowledge your own limits. These are things that are not just okay, they are important to hospitality. If we are really going to welcome, if it's really going to be us that's there and not just a shadow of us. This is what hospitality looks like, lived out to this extent. It's maintaining welcome to those around you while adding welcome to others. It's making space for others to be themselves, to be free, to not be controlled, and yet for you also to be yourself and still have boundaries as you welcome them. It is a difficult and delicate balance that we are always going to have to be working on, always refining. And yet, it also, when we find ourselves in the midst of it, creates something new and dynamic for us that is so appealing, that's so much more than just the friction we might feel for having to try to do things this way. It gives us something that is attractive, and that's this interchange, to get to our final point, between the guest and the host. That comes out in verses 11 through 17. Where we see that such hospitality creates a blending, an interchange here of the roles of guest and host, where the woman who was at first the host becomes a guest to the holy man, and the man who was a guest at first becomes a host to her. Both are shown as having something that they need, and both are shown as having something to give. Let's look back for a moment at verses 13 through 17. Turn there. Verse 13 says, "And he said to him," to Gehazi, "Now say to her, see, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?" She answered, "I dwell among my own people." It's a polite way of saying no thank you. And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" Gehazi answered, "Well, she has no son and her husband is old." He said, "Call her." And when he called her, she stood in the doorway, and he said, "At this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant." She's heartbroken at just this idea. But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time the following spring, as Elisha had said to her. We see Elisha shift in this time from being guest to becoming host to a deep need in her life. He wants to show her hospitality for all that she has done for him. He recognizes what a great extent she has gone to, that she's not just fed him, she has given him a place to belong. He doesn't have to think, when I'm walking to or from there, where am I going to stay? What's the place that's going to be there for me? What do I have to figure out ahead of time? He can just rest. He wants to welcome her in return for that. And now that in and of itself is not extraordinary. We talked about already how in the ancient world, through our sermon on 1 Samuel 25 and David, and through our sermon on Luke 14 and dinners, that people were expected to give and take. You were expected to reciprocate if someone welcomed you. So that in and of itself is not astounding. But he goes beyond simple reciprocity. Because, as Jesus calls us to, with the poor, the blind, the crippled, the lame, in Luke 14, Elisha gives her what she doesn't have. He gives her what she can't find somewhere else, what someone else can't give her. He gives her the promise of God's welcome for her childlessness. He speaks welcome to a desire that is so deep for her and yet so unfulfilled, she can't even stand to hear it promised. Verse 16, that's what she's saying is, please, please, don't give me hope. Don't make me think that this could happen, that what I so want to happen could actually be there because I know it's just going to fall apart. Maybe some of us in this room have been in that place where it's too painful to even name the thing that's the desire on your heart. And yet he desires to be a host to that. Not in a faux way, not in a fake way, but in a genuine way. He sees her in that. He doesn't say, well, Gehazi, that sounds pretty hard. I don't know if we can handle that right now. Our schedule's pretty full. That would take a lot. I'm not sure if God wants to do that right now. He sees her in that. And he promises what she longed for, what she did not have. And in that, he does what God does with us. He welcomes the need of our souls that we're too tired, that we're too afraid, that we're too discouraged to even say out loud, that there are things about us that we think that can't change, that we don't even want to hear people bring up, that they're too sensitive. If someone talks about that in your life, you just shrink. If you're like, please don't mention that. And he gives what we don't have, what we can't even speak anyway. This is the extent of God's welcome for us that we get to see through Elisha, that he welcomes the parts of us that we can't even give ourselves a second of hope for changing. That he would be host to us in that way. And that might feel a little bit abstract in this passage. You might feel like, that's not my problem, that's not my issue, that's way too far and long ago. But we see him do that in so much of a clear, shining, universal way in Jesus Christ, who welcomed our unspoken, even our unknown needs for rest, for hope, for really flourishing, for having something to feel meaningful. And he does that in the same way that this woman did, by changing his life, by making space for us, by planning from all eternity for us to be welcomed in, not as accidents in his life, but as residents in his world, not by changing a few things, not by opening up the roof in his house, but by changing everything in his life, by coming out of heaven and eternity into time in the flesh to walk among us, and not just walk among us, but to open up, again, not a small thing, but the entirety of who he is, to bleed and suffer and die on the cross, so that the emptiness of sin and death that you and I carried around as this burden would instead rest on him, so that that burden could, somewhat like Elijah, turn in there, because it certainly couldn't turn in here. We couldn't hold it. We couldn't handle it, but he could handle it. He took it so that it could turn in there and be put to rest on him. So that all the burden of all our deepest needs that we can barely even think of, that we don't want to acknowledge, could rest and be settled on him. So that instead of having that deep weight, he could give us what we don't have. He could give us a belonging we don't have. He could give us a future we don't have. He could give us a heart that we don't have. That's the welcome that God shows us. A welcome for what we don't have, for our deepest needs that we can't name. And what's even more astounding is not just that God would do that for us, as Paul says in Romans, when we were still sinners, when that weight was stuck on us and we wanted it on us at some level, but that he goes beyond that simple welcome that might happen at a distance, you could say, certainly at the distance of time that Jesus was at the cross, but it happens personally for us by the Holy Spirit living in you when you believe. God makes not just his welcome surround you, he makes his welcome enter your life to dwell with you. We become, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, his temple, his dwelling place, where God himself would take up residency in your life. We, you and I, with all of our junk and our mistakes and our short little lives, by the power of the Holy Spirit, become a host to God the infinite and eternal. We become a place for Him to turn in and rest. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what your life would look like if you knew in your bones that you were a host to the God of gods? That He lived in the house of your soul. That He took up residency there. That in His hospitality, He would go so far as to play the guest to you and me. And He would let us play host to Him. You see, with God, as Rosaria Butterfield says in her book about hospitality, the gospel comes with a house key. She says, gospel hospitality goes well beyond false divisions of noble givers and needy receivers. Now it goes to a place where we are invited to be both host and guest, to both give and receive, and to do that even, hear me, even with God Himself. Christianity is scandalous. The idea that you could be host to God, that He would let Himself be cared for by you, this is shocking. That God, who is all-powerful and infinite, isn't that true in our world, that the powerful, wealthy people, those who are in charge, who have control, don't make themselves the guest of the poor? They don't turn in and seek the company of the poor and the outcast and the awkward. They stay with those like them. But God, who has vastly more power than that, would make Himself the guest of you and I, who Scripture would say were unbelievably poor spiritually. Do you see how far God's welcome goes out to you? Have you seen that before? Have you seen that that's what God desires to you? This is not on accident. This is on purpose. This is the plan of God, that He would dwell with you, that you would be host to Him, that He would be guest to you, and vice versa. Have you seen that that's what God wants for you? It's not a set of rules. It's not a set of behaviors. It's dwelling with one another in mutuality of benefit and love and relationship. That's what God holds out to you. Isn't that what we are dying for? Isn't that what we are clawing for? Isn't that what we stay up later than we should, get up earlier than we should, strain and spend far more on than we should, just trying to find? As Nouwen says in another book, isn't it true that we go off looking for somewhere for the welcome that we could only have found at home? God is inviting us to come home to this great interchange. There's no welcome, no hospitality quite like this, where guest and host both equally give and receive in value, even to the deepest level of our souls. This is the extent of gospel hospitality. And so how do we step into that a little bit more practically? I'm going to give us two things, but first, as a word, again, I want to remind us, this takes time. This will not happen for you tomorrow. This will not happen by the end of the year. This takes time. We must be patient with ourselves and grow as God gives us to grow. But I want to encourage us to start taking steps on that growth trajectory with two things: to do what this woman does and to embrace both roles. So first, to do what that Shunammite woman did, to lean into the extent of hosting like she did, do those four things that we see her do. Include the input of others. If you want to grow in welcome, you can't ignore the welcome you've already given. You can't turn your back on those. Let them speak into what you want to try. Take their needs into account. Now, you might still say, I think we can stretch here. I think we can grow here. But you are going to listen and include and care for them. We have to do that, or we will have welcomed less. To second, to respect the difference of the guests. Let there be a space for people to be them. To let them be themselves, to let them make a poor choice even, to make a choice that would be difficult, to let them be them, to make space for them to be free in that way, whether you like all of them or not. And we have to use wisdom and how we engage in that in connection with our boundaries. But do I fundamentally want to hold out a space for you to be you where I don't control that? And that's the third thing, to not control the guests in our lives, to give them freedom, to welcome them nevertheless, but to let them be them without us needing them to be a certain way. Desiring, certainly, can always desire, but control is not the same as desire. To give space and yet to also finally to set some boundaries. You still get to be a person with limits when you practice this. I am not asking you, in fact, I'm specifically telling you, do not tear down all the walls in your lives. The woman doesn't do that. She adds on, there are still boundaries and borders that you get to have. You get to be a person with real finite amounts of time. You only have so much time in your schedule. You need so much sleep. You need so much food and water. There are things that you can stretch on. There are ways that God will call us to stretch, but you still get to be a human who has needs that God would welcome and that you would want the other person to welcome also. Don't become this invisible host where you just blend into the background of what that person wants, that you become invisible to them as long as they have what they need. That's not true welcome. You disappear. Stay there. Be real. Be three-dimensional to them. Even if they don't like all of you, you are there. You get to host. You need to extend welcome. So let's encourage us to lean into those four things as we try to practice this. And the more we do this final thing, the more we'll be able to do that, to embrace both roles, to embrace the role of guest and host. That's what's going to keep us from feeling patronizing, to downplay others, to diminish their needs, or to feel in ourselves diminished and worthless. We need to lean into the interchange this passage shows us, where you don't have to just be the one who gives or the one who receives, where you don't have to feel bad about receiving, you don't have to feel obligated to give, but you get to willingly receive hospitality even. That might be the hardest thing for some of us in this room. You might be far more comfortable giving, having that power, having that sense that I'm not in need. It might be the hardest thing you do in your life over the next year to have God cause you to grow as someone who is able and willing to receive. To receive intangible and tangible hope. Let someone share what they have with you. Let them be a host. Take a turn being the guest. We need to be both. We're invited to be both, even with God. How much more with each other? So where is God inviting you to not go it alone in your life right now? To not just be the host of your own needs, but even to be a guest where someone else would let you receive? At the same time, know that just because you have needs doesn't mean you have nothing to share. Just because this woman had this deep and painful need didn't mean that she had nothing to share. She had so much to share. That is true of you in your life, that no matter where you are, this is why gospel hospitality is so different than other hospitality. They would say, use these resources, do these things, where it assumes that you have money, you have a house, you have time, whatever it is. No, it says, wherever you are, whoever you are, you have something to offer. You have something to give. Take both roles, because both will let you bear up under the glorious weight of what it is to welcome as God has welcomed us. Would you join me? Let's pray. We'd like to leave a little time here for you to talk to God about the things that we've been talking about, maybe thanking him that he would both welcome you and somehow, in a crazy way, invite you to be a host to him, or confessing the ways that really you'd much prefer someone was just like you. You'd rather control. You'd rather not include the input of others. Or you'd rather just not set boundaries at all. I don't want to be in conflict. I want to shrink into the background. Confess the ways that you could grow in these things and ask God to help you grow. Let's pray. God, we thank you that this is the way that you welcome us. Would you bring this welcome into our hearts that we might know it and be changed by it and share it with others? In your name we pray. Amen.